Have you ever wondered what it would be like to be marooned or stranded on a desert island all by yourself? I guess for many people, or for many of us, the idea sounds rather wonderful. All that wonderful sea, that beautiful sand and sunshine, fresh fruit to eat plucked from the trees and the plants, beautiful scenery, and above all, time. Time to think and relax and enjoy your own company without the hassle of everyday life. Sounds good, doesn't it? Well, that romantic ideal was smashed to pieces some years ago in a film entitled Cast Away by Tom Hanks. Now, in the film, Tom Hanks plays a man who is washed up on a remote Pacific island after a plane crash. He is completely isolated with very little food, no mod comms, no wash machines, nothing that you would consider to be comforts, and no way of escape. Much of the film shows the man alone on the island, desperately trying to survive against the odds, even to the point of having to do some do-it-yourself dentistry with an ice skate. If you dream of spending your days on a desert island, then you need to watch the film, for it certainly brings you back down to earth with a little bit of a bump. But you know, as I watched that film, I couldn't help thinking that the possibility was actually a reality, that many people are actually living castaway lives, even in the midst of big cities. There's even a city like Edinburgh. It's no secret that our society is becoming more and more individualistic, as modern families become more than individuals. And the irony of it all is that all of them, are becoming more and more isolated from each other. 30% of people now live on their own, and we exist in isolated little units with our own close-knit cycle of friends living in closely guarded homes. And the irony is that as the world gets larger, the people get more insular and independent. Traveling is a classical example. Whether by bus or by train or by plane, it is very surprising, is it not, if anyone speaks to you. There is no even a good morning on the bus anymore. And you know, my friends, we are actually living on our own islands without the sea and the sand, but just as isolated and lonely. And the worry is that what applies to life in the secular world can also be very true for us as Christians to act in the same way. That is, to be castaway Christians. The danger is, as we often do, is that we simply turn up on a Sunday like today. Once a week for some, maybe once every blue moon for others. But nevertheless, for most of us, we come every Sunday, we gather together as individuals, we sing a few songs, we say a few prayers, have some coffee and tea, and then we go back to our homes until we meet up again next week. For some of you, you will see nobody else. For others who do, you may not say very much. But the danger is that we become a church in name, but not in action. But that is not the way that God has ordained it. And we need to wake up to that reality. That is not what God intends the church to be. We are meant to be a new people, a people built together on the foundations of His Son, Jesus Christ. a people who are united under one Lord and who exist together and work together for the spreading of the gospel of Christ. A people who believe in him and who practice his truth. And who are these people? These people, my friends, is the church, the body of Christ. Now, in our reading today, the Apostle Paul teaches from Ephesians 4 that the church is a spiritual body, a fully functional and working body, a caring and living organism, a moving form fulfilling certain duties and functions, a body fully devoted to the same tasks and mission and purpose of Christ, and yet all of them doing different tasks. And this is a message we need not only to hear, but we also need to understand. We are a people to be which leads a life which is worthy of our calling. Let me read to you what it says on the first verse of that chapter 4 of Ephesians. Therefore, I think I have told you, whenever you hear a word therefore, you need to really pay attention. You need to ask yourself the question, what is that therefore? And this is the reason why, as a prisoner for the Lord, Paul says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Worthy of the calling. What does that mean? There are many examples around us of what it means to live in a manner worthy of a calling. A policeman, for example, when he works, is supposed to be an example of the law. He lives worthy of his profession. He doesn't steal and he doesn't cheat. He defends and upholds the law. That policeman or policewoman is living worthy of the calling to be a policeman. A doctor also is supposed to live worthy of his profession. He or she will heal the sick. He cares for those who are ill and seeks to make them better. A farmer tills the soil and produces food for thousands. He is called to do this task and is gifted to accomplish it. That's what it means to live worthy of the calling. And likewise, as Christians, they are marks to what it means to live a life worthy of the calling to be a Christian. Here in Ephesians, Paul tells us to be who we are. If we are the people of God, if we are not ashamed to be called Christians, then we have a duty to live a life worthy of that name, called by God for the purposes of God. We are to act as the people of God. So what do we learn about what it means to be the people of God from this passage of Paul? Very quickly, I just want to highlight three things. First of all, it talks about our unity. The first six verses of chapter 4 of Ephesians deals with that. Unity, not the denominational unity that many people work for, like the Church of Scotland or the Methodist Church or the Baptist Church. But rather, Paul is addressing a local congregation and talking about their unity. What is their unity, if there is any, in that particular church, in that particular congregation? Now, I have no doubts that if Paul was here in person, he'd be saying exactly the same things to us as he did to the Ephesians. And what does Paul say to us about our unity? It talks about the nature and the unity of the church. And it's a character of love. Verse 2, listen to what it says in verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. This, says Paul, is what it means to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Please note, and this is so very important, Paul doesn't start with structures. Paul doesn't talk about organizations. Paul doesn't talk about groups or cliques. Paul doesn't talk about procedures, laws, things which are man-made. He doesn't. On the contrary, he starts with that word, love. Take love out of any relationship, my friend, and you will end up with an empty existence, devoid of affection, care, and a meaningful purpose. Remove love from all of that, and you are a poor person for it. But also Paul goes on to say we are to be completely humble. That is to put others first and to be willing to play second fiddle. Not many people like to play second fiddle. They want to be first and they want to be second and third. And if there is a sixth, they want to be sixth too. But no, the church is not the place for showing ourselves off or for climbing over others to get to the top. Rather, we are humbly to recognize the values and the strength and the concerns of other people, to see others better than you, to care for them better than you would care for yourself, to see others not as imperfect individuals, but to see them as God sees them. Humble. And then the Apostle Paul goes on to say that we are to be gentle with others, not putting others down, but being gracious with them, kind and thoughtful and considerate. Is that not what a family should be? Is that not what the church really is all about? And furthermore, we are to be patient, bearing with one another in love. How easy it is to get short fuse with others, isn't it? To find fault in them and to become irritated with one another. Forgetting the planks in our own eyes when we see the speck on others. But did you notice, my friends, that all these things could be said of Jesus, who is our example? He was the model par excellence of humility, gentleness, patience, and love. He placed others' needs above his own, considering others' needs more important than his own. I want to read to you what is considered to be the first hymn in the Bible. And it is taken from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 5 to verse 11. And this is to the church, my friends. This is the words of Paul. And I quote, "In your relationship with one another, have the same mind as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing, nothing, by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." This is the God of creation. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, not just any death, but death on a cross. Therefore," again that word, "therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." every single one of us one day will be kneeling before him. Everyone, regardless of status, regardless of fame or fortune, every single one of us, one day, we will bow before Christ. And yet, in his humility, he became nothing. And so, my friends, when Paul speaks to us about having a life worthy of our calling, this is what it means. But I must move on quickly to our next, to the second thing that Paul teaches about, and that is our diversity, verses 7 to 12. Whilst we are unified, yet we are not uniform, we are not the same. If I can give the illustration, which obviously is close to my heart, in the military, you can tell which unit you belong to because you wear a cap badge, or we're all wearing the cap badge. We are all the same in that regard, but we are all different. And it is the same with us. We are different. We are united. And yet we are different because the function is different. Listen to verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given us as Christ apportioned. In other words, what Paul is pointing here is that the risen and ascended Christ has given each one of us a unique gift. It is a God-given gift. My friends, every single one of us have a God-given talent. But some of us are desperately poor in practicing those talents for the good of all. What is mine is mine, I'll keep it. Rather than say what is mine is yours and I'll blooming share it. We need to understand that we are a body working together. Our skills and talents are God-given, not to be used selfishly, but for the benefit of others. We know that in verse 10 or in verse 11, it says it was Jesus who gave us some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Now, why does Paul single out these gifts? Well, the reason is that these people have a unique role in preparing God's people for works of service for God and for his church. It's likely that Paul intended to use the word apostles and prophets as one of those things that they were foundational gifts for the church, and they came and they went. We don't have any more apostles. We don't have any more prophets in that sense of the word. We have people who speak prophetic words of wisdom, but not necessarily in the context of which the Bible speaks, but they are there. And then, of course, we are told that they are evangelists and pastors and teachers. Well, evangelists, this is the kind of like the Billy Graham, for example, the spiritual midwives that gives and leads other people to the new birth in faith. We need them, and they are there. Pastors and teachers. Paul links the word in the original sense. And who are these people? Well, I suppose I'm a pastor. I'm a teacher. I'm meant to teach you the Bible. That's what they do. That's what we do. And God has called people like that to do that precise job, to tell us, to instruct us, to teach us, to help us to grow in the faith. It was John Stott who once said, "Nothing builds up the church of God better than the word of God." And so the reason that Paul mentions these gifts in particular is because these are essentials for the growth of the body. I'm sure all of us have had breakfast this morning. Yes? Of course we do. And if you haven't, it's not a good thing to do. We eat because we need to nurture our bodies, don't we? We need food to have substance. How do we feed the Spirit within us? How do we nurture our faith? How do we feed that inner person within us into the things of God, into the issues of the faith? How do we become better Christians? How do we grow from one year to the next and be better men and better women in the faith? How do we do that? By having a meal maybe once every blue moon? By meeting together maybe once, three times a year? Of course not. We have the Word. We have fellowship. We have worship. These are things that God has made us and created and given to us for that very purpose, so that everyone will grow and be part of every member being a worker and a member of a ministry. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we using our God-given gifts for the benefit of the whole body? Or are we just not involved at all? But then the final thing, and very briefly, is Paul teaches us about our maturity. Verses 12 to 16. And that surely is the goal of any church. Maturity. Now, maturity takes time. Have a look at verse 13. Until, that basically means until that time comes, we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Remember that we are not born mature. A child doesn't have maturity. It needs to develop it. Some children, you know, of a certain age want to be 25. And yet when you are 25, then you say, oh golly, I wish I was 17 again. Well, it's too late by then, isn't it? Maturity takes time. But maturity has to happen. We cannot be infants all our lives. Our task in this life is to press on as far down the road as we can together in God's strength, wherever He leads and wherever we serve. We will be longing to grow in understanding and love of Christ together. And will we longing to be more united in our focus and mission? It is meant to be maturity in a corporate sense. We need one another, my friends. We cannot live cast away Christianity. Some people are in this erroneous view. They come into church is an optional extra. I don't have to worship. I don't have to go to church to worship God, they say. I can do that in the golf course. Or I can do that in bed. Or I can do that going shopping. Well, my friends, if that is your view, then you are totally erroneously mistaken. I cannot be maturing in my Christian life unless I am contributing to my fellow brothers and sisters' maturity. And if you have a rather relaxed view of church and take it or leave it attitude, then Paul would want you to question your maturity. And he would say, I'm afraid, my dear friend, you're still an infant. You're still feeding on milk when you should be on meat and solid. No, let us not do that. Let us not do that. Because if we do that, sadly, there are far too many Christians today who are blown about by the latest fads and theological craze. They follow all sorts of trendy, crazy ideas and dangerous teachings. And my friends, there are far too many churches who are no longer serving the Lord because they have given in to false teaching and false ideas. Let us be rooted in the Word of God. Let us be rooted in the Christian community, living worthy of our calling. And so, let me just say in conclusion, which are we going to be? A castaway Christian? Or are we going to be part of the body of Christ, the church, Paul has taught us this morning that we are meant to be a living, breathing, and growing body. A body which is united around the gospel of Christ and living in love. A body which has many diverse gifts, but each of them are doing their bit for the good of all. And a body which is maturing, growing in faith, in stature, loving, supporting, caring, nurturing, crying with those that cry, and laugh with those that laugh, and to be just like Jesus. Is that not what the Christian faith is about, my friends? Of course it is. Of course it is. Let us live our corporate life worthy, worthy of the great calling we have received. And let us do so to the glory of God Almighty, wherever we are and wherever God leads us into the future. Let us pray. Our eternal and gracious Father, we thank you for the Church of Christ, the body of Christ, that you redeemed, you saved, and you wish to nurture it through your word and by your Holy Spirit and in the name of Christ. Help us, dear Lord, to be better Christians. Help us, dear Lord, to live out our lives worthy of our calling. And in doing so, to be united, to be living, and to be mature, and to be growing for the praise of your name and the blessing of your people. This we ask in Jesus' name and for his dear sake. Amen. Amen. Let us now worship God in the giving and receiving of our offering. Let us pray. Eternal Father and God of life, you have entrusted your abundance to us, and with joy and gratitude we bring before you these gifts of money, gladly acknowledging you as Lord of the vineyard and ourselves as stewards of your goodness. Bless these gifts to your glory, and bless ourselves to your service, and be found among us in peace and joy and contentment. Father, we come to you in thanksgiving, knowing that all that we are and all that we have is a gift from you. Speak your words into the depths of our souls that we may hear you clearly. We offer to you this day all the facets of our lives, whether it be at home, at work, or at school, to be patient, to be merciful, to be generous, to be holy. Give us the wisdom and the insight to understand your will for us and the favor to carry out our good intentions. We offer our gifts of time, talent, and possessions to you as a true act of faith, as a reflection of living lives worthy of your calling to us. Oh, Father, help us to reach out to others as you, our God, have reached out to us. Oh, Father, we pray that you will hear these our prayers as we endeavor to offer our service for your sake. Heavenly Father, this morning we come and pray for the needs of others. We have been horrified to hear the terrible news of what is happening in New Zealand with the Terrorism Act. The victims, those who have died and those who have been left badly wounded. For those who have to pick up the pieces. For those who will be scarred for life. We just pray, dear Lord, that you will draw very close in that situation. And that you will bring your comfort. We pray, dear Lord, for the future of our country. We know that we are at a very significant moment in our history. And we just pray, dear Lord, that wisdom will be granted. And that true leadership will be indeed exercised. And that, Father, you will bring unity to this desperate situation as we look into the future. Grant, dear Lord, your wisdom, and may your purposes be fulfilled. But Father, we pray this morning for the sick and the lonely, for those who are caring for others, those finding it hard to care for themselves. We pray for the dying and those who wait with them, for those who are bereaved. Grant them your comfort, your healing touch, and may your mercy surround them. And may your Holy Spirit be to them all that you are, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hear these our prayers, Heavenly Father, as we say together the prayer that your Son taught us to say. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.